Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Verses 20, 21, and 22, and then we'll go to chapter 20, verses 18 through 22. So we'll jump around a little bit. Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2. Good news for lawbreakers. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then moved to verses 20 and 21 and 22, Exodus 19, beginning with verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." And then Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 22. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 18. Then the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven.'" Let us bow our heads as we look to God in prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word. We are so grateful that we have it before us this evening. We pray that you'll help us to understand it. We pray that you'll give us what we stand in need of tonight to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are many people in my experience who have said that God has spoken to them. You know people like that. God spoke to me and told me to do this or to do that. They proceed to share with me what God told them. Usually it is something along this line. God told me to apply for a new job. God told me to date that person or to marry that person. They've even said God told me to divorce that person. God told me to invite my neighbor to church. God told me to go to college and pursue a course of study in medicine. Not once have these people described to me what the voice of God sounded like, but they say that they heard God speak to them. They do not claim to have actually heard an audible voice from God, but they sincerely believe that God spoke to them in some way. In the Reformed faith, our understanding is that God does not speak to us with an audible voice, but he does speak to us. We hear his voice through the Bible. That's the Reformed view. That's what our confession teaches. We hear his voice through the Bible, God's holy word, and we believe that the Bible teaches this. Through the word of God, then, we believe that the Holy Spirit grants us understanding, wisdom, and guidance. And we don't have to have an audible voice, but by reading the word and studying it, we learn what God's will is for us, And in that sense, we hear the voice of God. So in that sense, all of us in this room who are believers, not room, in this sanctuary who are believers, have heard the voice of God. Christians of the Reformed persuasion often declare it this way, and it's a good thing what I'm about to say. I embrace this too. They say, I have a hunch that God wants me to do this or that, but I'm just not sure. I need to read his word and pray about it and seek counsel from another Christian. I am just not quite sure what God is telling me. Now that, my friends, is a biblical view of trying to listen to God and to hear his voice. And so, my dear friends, the Bible says in the days of Moses, God descended on Mount Sinai from heaven with fire and smoke, and with a loud voice, he issued the Ten Commandments. It was an audible voice from heaven, God's voice. Perhaps some of you wish that you could have been there on that day when God descended on Mount Sinai with all that fire and that smoke. It sounds so exciting. And oh, to have heard his voice, an audible voice. I say to you, dear friends, tonight, be grateful that you were not there on that dreadful day. As we unfold and unpack a portion of God's word this evening, we want to consider, first of all, when the children of Israel stood at Mount Sinai, it was a dress rehearsal for the day of judgment. It was a dress rehearsal for the day of judgment. None of us were there. We hadn't been born yet, obviously. We couldn't and we didn't make it to the dress rehearsal. But all of us, every boy, every girl, every man and every woman who has ever been born and who is alive now will indeed be there for that day of judgment. And it won't be a dress rehearsal. What the Israelites saw were visible manifestations of the glory of the invisible God. What a day, what a sight. And they were afraid. They were terror struck. They were terrified. We would say they were scared out of their wits. We read about it there in verse 18 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 18. They were terrified. They were afraid. They were scared. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance. I would have stayed at a distance. You would have stayed at a distance. And you would have been afraid. And I would have been scared out of my wits. Why were the Israelites so afraid? Well, one thing the Israelites feared was the law of God itself. They feared the law. Oh, Pastor Tolley, that's not a very spiritual thing to say. We just sung about it. We just sung about how wonderful the law is and how we delight in it like a honeycomb. Don't tell me, Pastor Tolley, that the Israelites were afraid of the law of God. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what it does, in fact, teach. You see, God had just given them the Ten Commandments, and it demanded something from them. Well, what did it demand? It demanded total allegiance to God in every single area of life. And God required them to love one another in everything they did and said. What a requirement. They knew that God was giving them one righteous standard for all of life. He wanted them to obey all of his commandments, not just 8 or 9. No, every last one of them. All of the time they were to obey them. Not just part of the time. Following God's law was not a part-time endeavor. It was a full-time command. And they needed to do whatever God told them to do, and they promised they would. And as soon as they heard what God commanded, they pushed the panic button. They panicked. God's law intimidated them. The total demand of God's law was unnerving. But the Israelites were also terrified by the threat of God's judgment. Some of us have experienced what it feels like when our parents threaten us if we don't obey. Most, if not all of us, know that they could apply the Board of Education. At least at one time in our lives they could. I don't know about today, they'd probably get sued. I don't know if people still do that. I hope they do. I know it was applied to me. Well, this is far worse than the Board of Education. The Israelites were terrified by the threat of God's judgment, all of that smoke, all of that thunder, hearing his voice. This was probably what they feared the most. They were guilty sinners before a holy God, and they could sense that this was a life-threatening encounter. In the smoke on the mountain, they caught a glimpse of the wrath to come. Charles Spurgeon eloquently said it this way: "This terrible grandeur may have been intended to suggest to the people the condemning force of the law, not with sweet sound of harp, nor with the song of angels was the law given, but with an awful voice from amid a terrible burning. The tremendous scene at Sinai was also, in some respects," says Spurgeon, "a prophecy, if not a rehearsal, of the day of judgment." This then is the first key point unfolded in our text. Commentator Philip Ryken, he says it this way: "No wonder the Israelites were terrified. When they looked upon Mount Sinai, they were confronted with the condemning power of a law-giving God who will judge the world on the last day." Notice, secondly, at Mount Sinai, the Israelites, they needed a mediator. A mediator. When people get into trouble with the law, one of the first things they do is hire a lawyer. As soon as they heard the demands of God's law, the people wanted Moses to be their legal advocate. They wanted him to be their mediator. We read about it there in chapter 20. Notice verse 19. They wanted Moses to be their mediator. Verse 19. "And they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" Oh, my dear friends, they understood that what they were seeing was the power of an almighty God and God's wrath that could be inflicted upon them, and they needed a mediator. The Israelites were afraid to deal with God directly. They had seen the fire and the smoke of his glory, and it was all too much for them to bear. So they begged Moses to do the talking with God. They didn't want to do it. They were afraid, but oh, Moses, he could mediate between them, sinful people, and a holy God, and that's just what they needed. Even a microscopic glimpse of God's true glory will fill all of us with fear. So they begged Moses to be their go-between with God. They needed a representative from God to tell them not to be afraid and to explain to them the uses of the law. What are the uses of the law? Well, one use of the law is to restrain our sin by threatening us with punishment. The law fulfills this function in human society. Imagine what our society would be like if we had no penalties for walking into a bank with the gun and robbing that bank. Imagine what our society would be like if it was against the law to have your door locked and there were no locks built anymore or made. I guarantee I'd make a lot for my front door, and you probably would too. Its penalties act as a deterrent, keeping people away from sin. A second use of the law is to reveal our sin by proving that we cannot live up to God's perfect standard. Nobody ever has done that but one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. A third use of the law is to instruct us in righteousness. Oh, how we need to be instructed in righteousness. So after we have been saved by grace, the law then shows us how to live in a way that brings glory to God. And when we do not read the law and know God's law and try to live, we won't bring glory to God. God wanted them to know these things about the use of the law. And Moses was the mediator who spoke to them for God. But Moses, the mediator, did a second thing for the Israelites. He went to God for them. He went to God and spoke to God for them. Look there at Exodus chapter 20, reading verses 20 and 21. He spoke to God for them. Verses 20 and 21, Exodus 20. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Oh, who could possibly stand to enter that thick darkness where God was? You couldn't have done it, and I couldn't have done it. Only the mediator could do it, Moses. And that's what a mediator does. He enters God's presence on behalf of God's people. Oh, what a God that he provided a mediator for the people in the person of Moses. And so he enters God's presence on behalf of God's people. Time and time again he did this, and he boldly goes where no one else would dare to go. Moses did this then on behalf of God's people so they would know God's will for their lives, or they would never have known. They would have never, ever have known what God wanted them to do. What a gracious God that he revealed the law to these people using the mediator, Moses. But a mediator does many other things. A mediator makes atonement for sin, which Moses also did. After sacrifices were made, he sprinkled them with saving blood. We read about it in Exodus 24, verses 5, 6, and 8. Notice Exodus chapter 24. I'll read those verses. 5, 6, and 8. In verse 5, it says, "Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey.'" Verse 8, "Moses then took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these people and with all these words.'" And so Moses then, he was also a mediator who interceded for God's people. Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them when they sinned. We read about that in chapter 32 of Exodus. Turn there to verses 9 and 12. He pleaded with them. He interceded on their behalf because they were sinners. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. It says there in verse 9, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people." And then drop down to verse 12. "Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." So he interceded, and God spared the people. But a mediator also lays his life down for the people that he serves. Moses was even willing to do that. When the Israelites broke God's law by worshiping a golden calf, he prayed for them in Exodus 32, 32. Look there at Exodus 32, 32, as Moses prayed for them. What a remarkable thing it is here that the mediator Moses prayed this way to Almighty God. Verse 32, "But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." What a mediator Moses was. He was willing to lay down his life for the people, that their lives would be spared. What a wonderful God we have, that he did not just give his people the law and then leave them to suffer the consequences of breaking it. He gave them Moses, the mediator, to lead in the way of salvation. But notice thirdly, the law cannot save us. The law cannot save anyone. We noticed earlier in Exodus 20, verse 18, how terrifying it was for the people to simply hear the Lord from the voice of God. To hear the law from the voice of God was a terrifying thing. Therefore, imagine how terrifying it will be to meet God someday after we've all broken the law. Millions of Americans don't even know the Ten Commandments. I've had people walk up to me and ask me, "What are the Ten Commandments?" They had no idea what they were. They just knew they existed somewhere in the Bible. Not only do they not know the Ten Commandments, they don't even attempt to obey them, and they don't have any desire. The Ten Commandments teach that we cannot keep them. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 82, we read this question: is any man able perfectly to keep the commands of the law? And the answer to that question 82, no mere man since the fall is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but daily breaks them in thought, in word, and in deed. What hope do we have? What hope does any man have? Any woman, any boy, any girl? We can't keep the law. What hope is there? It's a deadly mistake for people to assume that because they have never murdered anyone or done jail time, then God will judge them to be good enough to usher them into heaven. But the law cannot save us. It can only show us our sin and how sinful we are. James 2:10 tells us about this. James chapter 2, verse 10. It speaks of the law there. Verse 10, James 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if we commit only one sin in our lives, we're guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. It's like that china that we have at our house that we never use. Beautiful stuff, but it just sits there. It's just too beautiful to use, I guess. But suppose one day we decided to use that china because we invited one of you folks or a couple of you or a family to our home for dinner, and we whipped out the china, the best stuff that we have. And so we served you some coffee in one of those coffee cups, and it had just a little bitty crack in it, and that coffee's just dripping out of there. And my wife doesn't get excited about it. I don't get excited about it. It's dripping all over you. And we say to you, because you're feeling really uncomfortable, you don't want to say anything, although you probably would, because I sure would. Hey, it's leaking. But what if we said to you, don't worry about that leak. It's just a little minor thing. There's nothing else wrong with that cup. You would think I had lost my mind. And that's the way the law is. If we break just one law, then we're guilty of the whole thing. If there's one little leak in that cup of china, throw it away. It's no good. It's useless. And so the famous American missionary David Brainerd remembered a time in his life when the fear of the law kept him away from God. He wanted nothing to do with God because he was afraid of the law. The law made him angry because it was so strict. And Brainerd wrote these words. He said, "I found all attempts to keep the law had failed. Then I argued with the law of God as unreasonably rigid. I thought if it extended only to my outward actions and behaviors, I could bear with that. I could deal with that. But I found out that it condemned me for my evil thoughts and all the sins of my past, which I could not possibly prevent." End of quote. How about you? Do you feel that way? We should feel that way, that the law is indeed strict and that the law is indeed impossible for us to keep. Apart from grace, we wouldn't even want to try. But God has told us what to do in his law. The problem is that we cannot do it. We can only be condemned by the law. Like the Israelites, we should be standing at a distance, trembling with fear. And then the fourth thing, Jesus can do what the law cannot do. And that's why we don't have to stand at a distance with fear as we see God's law and approach his word. Because the law condemns us for our sin, we need a good lawyer. God has provided a good one, a perfect one, Jesus to represent us. Jesus can do what the law cannot do, and that is, he can save us. We read about it in Romans 8, verse 3. In Romans 8, verse 3, we read these words, and this is good news. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. Jesus Christ is the only mediator we will ever need. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Moses was a great mediator, but Hebrews 3, verse 3 declares, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And Hebrews 8, 6 and 9, 15 declare, he is also the mediator of a new and better covenant. Jesus does everything a mediator is supposed to do. He goes to God for us. He's done that for me, and he's done that for you, dear believer. If you're not a believer tonight, he's never done that for you. And he never will do it for you unless you believe upon Jesus. Unless you make him your savior. Well, how do you make him? You don't really make him. We talk that way. He makes us willing to love him. He makes us willing to confess our sins when we hear the gospel. So Jesus does everything a mediator is supposed to do. He goes to God for us. He is our go-between, the one who approaches the thick darkness where God is. Oh, but Pastor Tolley, I thought that God is light. I thought the Bible spoke that way. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible teaches that that is true, but some way, somehow, I don't totally get it. He approaches the thick darkness where God is. You see, God has veiled himself from us, but he's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can go to God on our behalf as he approaches the presence of God. Without Christ, we will never, ever be able to approach Almighty God except on that final day when all men will stand before Almighty God and give an account of how they lived. Jesus then is able to do this much more effectively than Moses ever did. He is able to be in the presence of God because he is God as well as man. And as Christ approaches God on our behalf, he does something that Moses could never do. He offers perfect obedience to the law. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And so you think of all the sins that you committed even today, all the thoughts, all the rebellion, all the sin that you committed this past week. You think of all the sins that you committed in your lifetime. What hope is there? Our hope is Christ. And he offers perfect obedience to the law. By that, we mean that because of Christ, God looks at us and he smiles upon us and says, you're a perfect law keeper because you trust in my son. This is mind-boggling. This is, I don't want to be disrespectful, but some would say it's too good to be true. Not for the believer. Oh, for the believer who has seen the light because of the blessed Holy Spirit, it is good and it is true. Moses was limited by the fact that he was himself a lawbreaker. Jesus presented himself to God. Jesus said, here I am. And this is Hebrews 10:7. Here I am, I have come to do your will, O God. And then he did it perfectly. When you stand before God someday, dear believer, God will say of you in some way, shape, or form, you have kept my law perfectly. You have kept my law perfectly. How can he say that? He's God in the first place, but it's because of Jesus, whom you have embraced as Lord and Savior by his grace, and God counts you and sees you as perfect in his sight because the Christ who kept that law perfectly was indeed both man and God, and he loved us till the end and died for us. This is the kind of mediator we need, someone to keep God's law for us. This is good news for lawbreakers. By faith in Christ, we offer perfect obedience to God's law. What about you? Have all of us here today offered ourselves to God in humble submission? Have we praised his holy name and said, thank you for keeping the law for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that I can approach Almighty God through you, Lord Jesus. I know I'm loved by God because his word tells me, and he loves me for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. So since we cannot be saved by our own obedience, therefore it's absolutely necessary that we trust Jesus Christ, because the day of judgment is coming. And since we're in trouble with the law, we will need a lawyer. And if we do not have one, we will have to face the justice of God's wrath only by ourselves. What will happen to us then without a lawyer, without somebody to speak on our behalf? God has provided a mediator, and we should cry out to him. And if we do that, then we never need to be terrified by the law again. Never. Are you afraid of the law tonight? You don't need to be if you're trusting in Christ as that perfect law keeper. Jesus suffered the penalty that we deserve for our sin, and the law need not terrify us ever again. Now we can follow Christ in true discipleship. Now the law can teach us how to follow Christ. So as Christians, we now keep the Ten Commandments, not so much because we have to, but because we get to. We get to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's why we can sing that lovely song, 152, about the honeycomb and comparing it with the sweetness of the law. We obey not to earn our salvation, but to show gratitude for our salvation. We have been saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Now we are liberated and free to worship God with joy and with reverence. Here's a quote from a Baptist pastor and scholar, Thomas Askall, seminary professor. He writes, now Christ forgives repentant sinners and he grants them his righteousness and gives them his spirit. He writes his law in their hearts and he empowers them to follow him in obedient discipleship. And then J.I. Packer has written this wonderful poem before we close. He wrote, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood and presents our souls to God. This, my friends, is good news for lawbreakers. Hear one final verse of inspiration and good news. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Do you have faith that he died for a sinner like you? Have you embraced him and do you love him? Then there's no condemnation. The law cannot destroy you. It cannot condemn you. If you're not in Christ tonight, the question is, why not? Well, trust in him. Believe the gospel. Take it seriously that a day is coming when we'll have to give an account. But more than that, serve him and trust him out of gratitude and love. Look at all that he's done for us. May God bless you, dear friends. We've heard good news tonight. and we praise his name. Let us pray. We indeed have heard good news from your word tonight, dear Heavenly Father. You have given us a Bible. You have given us a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit who can illuminate our sinful minds. You have done so much. You are a good and gracious and loving and powerful God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that tonight we've had this opportunity to worship you again. We may not ever have another chance, not in this life, but we will in heaven as we worship you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.